Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This is a foundation message that every Christian should have just literally pouring out of their heart. It should be something you understand about God that just carries you throughout your Christian life. It's foundational. We talked about last week how the psalmist in Psalms 8 talked about how God was obsessed with man. How he said, why is your mind so captured by him? You crowned him with glory. You crowned him with honor. You crowned him with dignity and worth. We saw that in the beginning when man fell, though, that he lost that dignity. He lost that worth. He lost the glory of God. The scripture tells us all have sinned and fallen short of that glory. And when that glory departed from Adam and Eve, they hid themselves in the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of God. And they began to cover themselves. They began to seek to try to make up the difference for where they failed and the deficit and the sin stain in their life. And then we found that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said that I've come, though, to give them life and life abundantly. In other words, I've come to restore back to them what Adam lost. Literally, Jesus said it this way. He said, Father, the glory that you gave me, the preeminence, the dignity, the worth, the grace that you've given to me, he said, I now give to them. And I want the world to know that you love them just like you love me. Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. And last week we went into that in great depth, and I would encourage you to go online and download it for free. You can watch it online on video, or you can pick up a CD at one of the event centers. But it's so important that you get this message foundationally in your life. This week I titled this a little odd. If you know the Old Testament, it won't be odd to you, but I'll explain it in a moment. But the title today in the context of this series would be Cast Out That Bondwoman and Her Son. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, that's a weird title to you. But let me give you the backstory. God gave a promise to a man named Abraham and to his wife named Sarah, and that they would have a miracle child. Abraham and Sarah had never been able to conceive a child, even during the childbearing years of their life. And now when they're well past childbearing years, God gives Abraham and Sarah a promise that you will become a father and mother. And it was impossible, evidently, through the childbearing years, but you know, there's a certain point in a woman's life when that becomes physically impossible. And now that's the case for Sarah. The time of bearing children is gone for her. And yet God gives them this incredible promise. Well, they, like us, sometimes weary and waiting on the things of God. And so Sarah came to Abraham and said, look, I know God's made this promise to us, but evidently it's not happening. So in essence, here's what she said. I have a maid, and basically it would have almost been in the context of today, a servant or an employee. And even more so than that, there was an ownership aspect. And here's what I'd like you to do, Abraham. Her name's Hagar. I want you to go have relations with her and have a child with her. And then we will take that child and raise it as our own. And that child will become our heir. So Abraham does that. And that can't be good for a marriage, but that's another series. But anyway, and Hagar has a little boy named Ishmael. Now, Ishmael grows. And the promise of God is still there, and Ishmael's growing, and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening at all. And finally, when God again reminds Abraham of his promise, when he said, Ishmael will not be your heir, he makes a statement that I'm gonna help hopefully clarify today. He cried out to God in the context of what God promised him, and he said, oh, that Ishmael just might live and be the heir before you. In other words, let what I produced be enough. Let what occurred in my life be enough. And so let's pick it up here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. This is now brought into the New Testament, this story. Paul wrote and said, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born the ordinary way. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Verse 30 says this, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of that slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. So at first, on face value, that looks very unfair, and it is. And Abraham was devastated by this, not because he loved Hagar, but because he loved Ishmael. And when Ishmael grew, after Isaac, the promised child, was actually born, Ishmael began to mock Isaac. You know, kids do that. And when Sarah saw it, she went to Abraham and said, get them out of our home. I don't want that woman here, and I don't want her son here. And Abraham literally sends them away. And he's devastated by it. And God promised Abraham, he said, Abraham, though you need to send them away, I will make a great nation of Ishmael because I promised that your seed would become a great nation. And Abraham's sin and Abraham's trying to take care of himself, trying to make things happen for himself, trying to find his own worth, his own promise outside of the promise of God, another nation was formed, and God said those two nations will always be against each other. And I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but that little stuff going on in the Middle East, that's because of a kid named Ishmael and a kid named Isaac. It's still happening. And no Secretary of State from any administration is ever going to fix it, because there will always be enmity between the two. But it's an allegory from the Old Testament showing that there is the ordinary way, or the way of men trying to work something into their own life, and then there's the way of God, the promise of God. See, getting rid again of the slave woman wasn't that difficult for Abraham because he really didn't love her, but it's our Ishmaels that we love. And he loved Ishmael. And he cried out, God, just let Ishmael live. Please, I can't live with this. And that's exactly what we do in our life. We try to keep the Ishmaels of our life. We try to find our value. We try to find our worth. We try to find our identity in things that we've created. Just like with Adam and Eve, if you'll remember, when they hid themselves in the garden. They hid themselves and they covered themselves and they tried to make themselves right with God, and they literally judged God, of which I'll talk to you about that in a moment. And he tried to find something that he could never find in any other way, Adam. He tried to hide from God, he covered himself, and God went crying out for Adam and looking for him. And so as Christians, we have Ishmaels in our life all the time, where we try to find our worth and our value outside of how God sees us. God said, I've crowned you with glory. I've crowned you with honor, dignity, and worth. But if you're not careful, you'll try to establish your worth in external things, in the Ishmaels of your life that are not of the promise of God. And so often people do that. They try to fulfill themselves, or we could say it this way, our Ishmaels often we could term as our self-righteousness. Self-righteousness very simply is this, is it's when you've determined that you're going to create value within yourself among others and then also before God. It's a self-righteousness. And there are two ways that we approach self-righteousness. The one is the obvious. It's a person who thinks they're righteous by themselves. In other words, I become acceptable to God because of what I do. In other words, I go to church. I'm a member of a church. I was baptized. I don't steal, kill, or rob banks, whatever. So I'm a good person. In other words, I measure myself based on most people in the world. And you know what? I'm not that bad. And so I really am okay. I mean, I'm a decent person. I try to do the right thing. And the Bible calls that your righteousness. And the Bible said, in fact, our righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. And so Christians, instead of finding their identity in their righteousness in Christ, very, very often find it in being not just who God called them to be, but just better than somebody else. Recently, in the press, how many of you know who Joel and Victoria Osteen are? Recently in the press, it actually started because of Christians doing this. Victoria Osteen made some very less than ideal comments about worship, of which she clearly was just tongue-tied, misspoke, and didn't make a whole lot of sense when she said it. I've been speaking for over 30 years. I've done that a lot. But you know, to me was heartbreaking is that Christians found such joy in pouncing on another human being because they could find something that they were better than them. God doesn't want your better than. And so Christians, I mean, all over Facebook, berated this woman because of what she said. And I'll tell you right. And then berated her husband and said, well, do you agree with everything they say? No, I don't agree with everything they say. I don't agree with everything I've said. But I've got news for you. You're not the judge. But it's a self-righteousness that we want to find our value in being better than somebody else. That I'm not like, in fact, what we become are just like the Pharisees that Jesus was not real kind to. Here's how Jesus said the Pharisees prayed, that he beat his chest and went to God and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like those people. That's a pretty awful self-righteousness. Well, I go to the first church of whatever. I go to this church and I was baptized and my grandparents helped build that church, blah, blah, blah. I don't care what church you go to, including this church. No church, no denomination, no sacrament of any church can make you right with God. It will all become forms of self-righteousness. And let me tell you, it's hard to throw the Ishmaels out of our lives. It's not simple and it's not easy. And that's exactly what happened here with Adam and Eve. But let's take on the other side of self-righteousness when the part that people don't think of is that we disqualify ourselves before God because of the things that have happened in our life, the things that we have done. Maybe you like Adam and Eve. You see, because both Adam and Eve, if you remember, tried to cover themselves. Both forms of self-righteousness, either trying to make yourself right or saying, there's nothing that can be done for me. Both are fruitless. Both are like Adam and Eve trying to cover yourself when you've been hidden. And that's exactly what people do in the context of their dignity and worth. They cover themselves and they say, I'm not worthy. Maybe you've covered your spiritual condition with the Ishmael of trying to fulfill the desires of your life and your heart through multiple sexual relationships. See, in church, we ought to talk about real stuff that people deal with. With this many people in a church service, you know there are people sitting in this room right now. The way you deal with the brokenness in your life is by finding another person who will tell you they love you or someone that you can have a sexual relationship with. And you know at the end of it what it does. It just depletes you more. Maybe you found your righteousness. Maybe you found your identity. Maybe your Ishmael is what you've accomplished with your life. How much money you make, where you live, what you drive, what you've accomplished. See, our Ishmaels are really hard to get out of our lives because we're trying to do what Adam and Eve did, is we cover ourselves. And what we do is exactly what Adam and Eve did, is that when they sinned, they hid themselves from God. And then they did something that we rarely talk about. They judged God. See, people say, well, God is a judge, and he absolutely is. But I want you to see today, and I believe this to be 100% true, that men judge God more harshly and more often than God ever judges men. Let me explain. God is a righteous judge and sin must be put to judgment. So God in his mercy, when he looked at the sin stain upon mankind, sentenced us to death. Sentenced us to an eternity separated from him in the regions of the damned. That was our sentence. And he's a just God and he had every right to do it. But then he said, I will come, robe myself in flesh, and I will bear their punishment for them. I will come and the very judgment that is due them, all of my wrath, I will pour out on them. I will pour out on myself. So Jesus came robed in flesh, died on the altar of a cross, buried, rose from the dead. And he did that to pay a debt that I owed. But God is a righteous judge and it demanded judgment. But in his mercy, his love, and his grace, he poured the judgment on himself. On himself. Jesus was terribly politically incorrect when he said, I am the way, truth, and the life, and no one will come to my Father except through me. No one. Every world religion, let me say it real plainly, and this will be maybe offensive, I don't really care, is fraudulent. Even Christianity, when you pervert it. Because all it tells you to do is to get your own Ishmael out. What can you do to cover your spiritual nakedness? Whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or Christianity, when it's about what you do for God rather than what God did for you. I meet a lot of people who say they're Christians, and I say, well, tell me why you're going to go to heaven. They say, well, I go to church. Well, I'm a good person. I try to read my Bible. I try to do the right thing. You didn't need Jesus to die on a cross for that. There's only one thing that can make a person right with God. There's only one thing that will satisfy that void inside the soul of every human being. And that is a Savior who will come and tell you how he values you. I need someone to help me. Is anybody here, say, a $50 or $100 bill in your wallet or purse? Would you bring it up to me? No, really, I would need someone to help me. Anybody got one? I'm going to wait. I need it. I really do need your help. Uh-oh, good man. You're a good man. You're nervous now, aren't you? Oh, I got a 50. All right. Now, don't think in any terms of government devaluing money or spending all the money that they do and the crazy stuff. But how much is a $50 bill worth? This isn't a trick question. How much? So how much is this worth? $50. So if I take this 50 and I just smash it in like this, and then I throw it on the ground a little while and I bring it over here so it doesn't go down that thing, and I smash it a little bit more, and now I'm crushing it and just beating on it a little bit more. How much is this worth? So if this were just a normal piece of garbage, I would just toss it, right? So if you're sitting over here, but look at the condition that it's in. The intrinsic value that's in this money. And in fact, I could rip this in half. I won't. You could take it to the bank. They'll give you a new one. The value, no matter what condition it's in, is established. So if I came over here and said, well, you know, it's been stepped on. It's crumbled up. And I tossed it this way. You would do what you, nobody would say, well, just sweep it up and throw it away. Look at the condition it's in. But when I toss this back to my friend, now, I'm just having a guess. Eventually, that's going to get unraveled and put back in his pocket and into circulation. That's exactly what people do to themselves, though, is that when life has been difficult, when they've failed, when things have gone wrong around them, when they've covered their nakedness with foolishness, you don't think people make horrible decisions and ruin their life because they woke up one morning and said, hey, I'll ruin my life. I'll ruin my relationships. I'll get fired from my job. I'll destroy my marriage. I'll devastate my kids. That's it. I'm going to ruin my life. Nobody does that. We do it because of the Ishmaels in our life. We have to do exactly what God said. We've got to cast out that bondwoman and her son. Because that God will not let my efforts stand. I'll never be able to determine my value and my worth that way, ever, ever, ever. Adam and Eve judged God. See, they hid themselves from God, and here's what they said. God, we're afraid of you. But God said, Adam and Eve, where are you? He came and immediately worked toward redemption. Isn't it interesting that Adam and Eve expected the worst from God, but they never got it. They judged God, and that's exactly what sin does in our life. When sin comes in our life, when we do, and sin, by the way, is just missing the mark. It can be, do you know that you pursuing your job to find your value and worth is an Ishmael? Do you know that, but you taking the worst thing you ever did and elevating that and saying, I messed up. I'm like that $50 bill all crumbled up. I'm not worth anything anymore. Now, there may be some people in your life that your relationships may be torn and maybe even broken, and prayerfully those things can be reconciled. But even if they can't, the grace and the mercy of God is scandalous, how good God is. It's scandalous that you could have done the most horrific things in the world to yourself and to others, and God will say, I still value you. I still love you. I still have mercy toward you. And I'll still work to put you back together again. I'll still work to cover you again. You see, unless we come to a position in our life and an understanding that we're willing to get rid of everything that we've held on to create worth and value in our life, and find our righteousness and find our value and worth only in God's view of us, we are never going to live to our full potential. The metric from which you and I make decisions will always be skewed. My heart's desire for every one of us relationally, career path, raising your kids in your marriage, whatever, is that there's when your heart becomes persuaded that you have esteem and value and worth in abundance because that's how God sees you, and you become persuaded, the metric from which you make choices changes. And you learn how to treat yourself in a way that is valuable because you know your value. Had I taken that $50 bill and torn it into pieces and thrown it away, that really would have been, I think that's illegal, number one. But when the government devalues money, is that illegal? I'm sorry, did I say that out loud again? Anyway. No, that's Congress, I'm sorry. But had I done that, that really would have been wrong. We cast ourselves away all the time. We cast people away all the time. Listen to what the scripture says in Philippians 3, what we are supposed to do with our Ishmaels. Philippians 3, verse 4 through verse 9 says this. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and he said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, he's talking about confidence in his own flesh. He said, if anyone has this confidence, then no one has more than I. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss. Everything a loss compared to something. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them but rubbish. Everyone say rubbish. Rubbish. We're going to get to that word in a minute, all right? Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul said, all of my pedigree, all of my accomplishments, I count them but rubbish. Now, that's a really nice translation in the NIV. What that word rubbish literally means in today's modern day vernacular would be this: sewage. He said, I count anything that I put before who God sees me as, how God sees me, it's rubbish, it's sewage. Now, when you say rubbish, that just sounds simple, but okay, I'm going to be really graphic. I'm sorry, forgive me, but forgive me. There is a room in your house where you go into that room and you do things in that room, and when you're finished, you want it to leave the room very quickly. There's a flush on the thing and it goes away from you very quickly. Am I right? Okay, you still with me? Why do you do that? Because nobody wants that stuff around them. Why? Because it's refuge. It's sewage. It's worthless. The Bible calls it dung. We could call it a poo-poo. That's French for dung. Poo-poo. I don't know if it is. It sounds good. But anyway, here's the deal. And when, for whatever reason, that apparatus called a toilet doesn't work, your house stops, doesn't it? I know when our kids were little, for whatever reason, and whoever came up with low-flow toilets should be put in prison. No, I mean really prison. Maybe a life sentence. Because it was at least 3 or 4 times a week, sometimes twice in a day, I would hear, "Dad! What? Toilet's plugged. What'd you put in there? Nothing." And so I would tell my kids, now I'm going to have to explain this. I called my plunger Al Gore. I have to explain. I don't mean that. I know that's offensive if you... Because what brilliant human being made a toilet that won't work? We need to save water. You save a water. I'm not saving nothing. I want it to leave me. And then they make the hole in the thing where the plunger doesn't even fit anymore. It's just... My children for years did not know the name of a plunger. They honestly thought a plunger was called Al Gore. Government, stay out of my toilet. Now my kids are older, it's different, but when they're little, man, come on. Because when that thing backs up, you want it to go away from you. But here's what Christians do. We have an Ishmael, and then we have the promised Jesus. And the Bible, here's the context. Get rid of your Ishmael, because when you hold on to your Ishmael, you're rejecting Christ. When you hold on to the view that you found in your self-righteousness, whether the good you've done or the evil you've done, you're saying, that's where I'll find my identity. I'll be found in that, not in Christ and his view of me. And if anybody came into church today with a bowl full of a poo-poo, how many of you would not want to sit in that row? How many of you, if people just came in and said, isn't mine nice? That's what the Bible calls your Ishmael. That's how clear he wants it to be. There's a reason that you wanted to go away from your home, away from your home. It was just, this happened like less than 6 months ago or so. Something got plugged somewhere in the whole system. And we came in the house and it was like, oh no, that's not a good smell. And we went downstairs. And thankfully there was no carpet around this little spot and there was a little pond. Oh, your life changes. And my wife has a nose like a beagle. So for 6 months, we're pouring bleach and just, and my wife's like, I can still smell it. I'm like, baby, just hold your nose. We almost had to dig the floor up to figure out. I was finally, thank you, Jesus, the smell went away. Poo-poo's bad. And so is anything that you put in place of God's view of you. That's why Acts 17, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. In Christ we live. In Christ we move. In him we have our being. As Paul said these words, he said, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. If you can get that sentence, the reason we live and move and have our being in him, because we're his kids. And when you get that, now if you've been blessed enough to be a parent, you know that there's nothing on the planet you love like your children. My two daughters are here today. And I can't help it. When I see them, I just can't help it. I have to grab their face. I have to squeeze them. And I want to bite their arms and fingers. Bite them. I love them. I don't go hours and many, if you're a parent and if you're a grandparent, my day's coming, by the way, I'm not yet. But there's not an hour or two goes by in my life I'm not thinking something about one of my kids. My son's at college and I'm counting the days. I know when he's coming home. I know when his flight arrives. I can't wait to see him. You know, he doesn't want to see me that badly. Now, in the beginning, when he went to school, he was just starting at a new school and he didn't quite know everybody. So he talked to me a lot. Now I call and I go, Rye, what's up? Yeah. I go, what are you doing? I go, just give me a second. Oh, yeah, Dad, what's up? You doing all right? How are things? You need to go? Yeah, I love you. But I might get one of these calls today. Hey, Dad, what's up? Oh, great, Rye, what's up? Hey, if you do you think you could transfer? But you know what? When you understand the value you hold for your children, and that the Father holds value, that value toward you, plus and times a number that you can't comprehend. He loves you to that depth. What happens to a person when their value, their dignity and worth has been established in their heart? The metric from which they make choices changes. Because a good and bad life is typically just a series of choices. Now, there are things that can happen from the outside in, but many of those things are also by the choices that those people make. So what happens to a person when they find their value and worth in Christ? Listen to what Jesus said about it in John chapter 5. He said, verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures," he's talking to the Pharisees, "because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. But yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me." Did you get that? That's how Christ wants you to live. Not independently that I don't care about people, but that you don't live in the mirror of other people's opinions. Their approval, when you have something in abundance, you no longer need to seek for it. Once you find your worth in Christ, you don't need to find it any longer in unsustainable places like the mirror of other people's opinions. Let me say it this way. If you're going to find your happiness in other people's heads, you're going to be very unhappy. Jesus basically said to the ruling class of the day, to the Pharisees, to the people who kind of had the ear of those, quote, in power, he said, "I don't need your approval. I don't want your approval." Jesus was incredibly kind to sin-stained people, but he called the Pharisees some names, man. He told them they stink. You stink. You ever little kids go, "You stink"? Jesus started it. That's what he told the Pharisees. He said, "You stink. You stink like dead man's bones. You smell. You're like a rotted corpse." That's what he called them. He said, "Y'all blind leaders of the blind, y'all fall in the ditch." He was brutal to the Pharisees. And he said this, "And except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you ain't going to heaven." What was the righteousness of the Pharisees? Self-righteousness. You've got to cast out the bondwoman. When you do, it changes the metric from which you make decisions. It changes a metric from which you look at your past. You're no longer identified by the present condition you find yourself in. That's no longer who you are. You say, "But I've got a lot of consequences I'm dealing with right now." Welcome to the real world. We all do that. But when God's view of you is so persuading your heart, you no longer now judge your future based on your past. You judge it based on how you're seen by God. And when you have something in abundance, you cease to search for it. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say next spring, a certain Saturday, I need you to go to Cleveland for me. Now, that's a horrible thing to have to do to somebody, but that's all right. I know the Ravens beat us, but we at least beat the Cleveland Browns. Wasn't that fun? Okay, now here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm going to pay you $10 million to go to Cleveland, certain date, next spring, sometime next May, on a Saturday. $10 million. How many of you are takers? No, seriously. Money's a commodity. People need it. One day in Cleveland, I do it for $10,000. $10 million. How many do it for $10 million? Now, let me throw a wrench in it. You have to miss your son or your daughter's wedding. Now, all the men in the room are going, "Man, that's a shame. Y'all take good pictures." Your wife is sitting here maybe going, "It would be a horrible decision to have to make." And the guys think more in the terms of telling their kid, "Look, I'm going to be able to change y'all's life when I come back. I'll watch the video, I promise." But something now of greater value was put up against even a $10 million payment of one day. It would be, I don't care who you are, if you have a sound relationship with your kids, that would not be easy. Now, let me add one more piece to the puzzle. You now just won the Powerball, and your take-home cash payment was $800 million. You have $800 million in the bank. $800 million. Well, let me be clear. You actually have $720 million because you tithe. Didn't you? Of course you did. And missionaries are going woohoo all over the world. So you have $720 million now because you tithe, right? Here's the deal. 720, now I come to you and say, I want you to miss your son or daughter's wedding, and I'm going to give you 10 million to miss it. You don't even think about it. You said, 10 million, you're out of your mind. I wouldn't miss my, give me 300 million. I wouldn't do it. Because what you have in abundance, you don't seek for. And now your whole value system is able to be brought into play to earn money, because now you have it in this ridiculous abundance. You'll do nothing for it. You'll sacrifice nothing for it because you don't need it anymore. When you understand that about your dignity and worth, and you have it in abundance, and the only place you'll find it in abundance is when your heart gets persuaded to how God sees you, is that you'll no longer need to find it in a relationship or a job or an opinion of another person or in your past or in somebody's thinking about what you think they thought you felt you think. How many people in this room today are living their life in the heads of other people? What do they think? I know, if you start sentences this way, you know what they think about me? That's ridiculous. No, you don't know what anybody thinks. Truthfully, we don't even know what we think ourselves half the time. And if your sentences degenerate to where, you know, I think they thought when they felt me and I saw them and they said, and I know they're thinking that. And so as a result, they looked at me. When they looked at me, you know what they were thinking? And then they said, and you're 10 generations away. And before long, it's just like, whoa. And you've backed yourself into this corner. Next time you see that person, you're like, and you may have misread the whole situation. Your approval means nothing to me. Do you know that's the way every Christian should live? That means you can live for God and for others, independently of the mirror of their reflection. It's the greatest gift you can give your children, because they'll never be attracted to someone who will treat them poorly because they know their worth and their value. So when they're dating somebody and it starts to surface that the woman your son is dating really is extremely self-centered, really doesn't really care about him as a person, is just completely selfish, your son, instead of somebody having to do an intervention, looks at her and said, look, you know, this isn't going to work out. So what's wrong with me? Well, nothing, you know, just you're just not for me. No, I mean, let's just be friends. Because that young man knows his value, and he's like, no, that's why we date. That's not going to work. And if it's your daughter, and this young man begins to make her the butt of his jokes and is treating her horribly, and you're trying to do an intervention, and if someone did that to my daughters, you promise you come to the funeral, okay? For the kid. And then come see me in jail. But in the absence of that, I'd much rather my daughters have the value and worth in their souls, that if a man begins to treat them in any way in the dating relationship, that it's in, that they're devaluing them as a person and trying to make themselves that. In other words, your life doesn't get brighter by blowing out someone else's candle. I would want something innately in them to go, no, you're what we call but dung. Yeah, no, refuge, not the person. God loves the person, just you shouldn't. They're not for you. Flush. A lot of relationships in your life, if you knew your value and worth, you'd go, I thought Christians are supposed to love people, but you don't carry poo-poo. But poo-poo needs to have a good opinion of me. No, you don't want poo-poo having an opinion about anything. I don't care what it is in our life. You've got to cast out that bondwoman and her son. Because when you determine and you begin to discover the value and the worth that God has covered you with, that Jesus has restored to you, it will change the metric from which you make every decision in your life. It is the primary way that you can live in life and life abundance as a believer. We're going to carry this throughout the rest of this month. And I know my heart's desire, guys, this is the time, bring human beings to church. I don't care what's going on in their life. If they have a pulse, bring them. I said it the other day, I said, and if they're drunk, bring them. I don't care. Just bring them. So, and somebody came just a couple of weeks ago, and they were just completely drunk. It was awesome. No, I'm serious. They came out and met someone out in the cafe area, and they were talking to them and trying to, you know, say, look, you need to get me a husband and find me one. And they were, you know what? I'm so glad they were here. He said, that was me. Thank you for coming back. See, but I was drunk. We're glad you're here. Do you know what? Do you know why most people get drunk? They're trying to cover some pain. It isn't, well, stop doing that. Why not deal with the root issue so we don't have to cover it with addiction? Cover it with unhealthy relationships. Cover it with emotions that are toxic. Instead of trying to change yourself, why not let the love of God so saturate your soul that you begin to understand your value and then live your life from that metric of what you're worth? It will change the way you pursue the rest of your life. There's so much more. I wish I had more weeks, because I have more in my heart than I have weeks to cover. But there's so much in this. So please, please keep coming. Please download these things. Get them in your soul. They'll change the way you live your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your grace that's upon every person here today. I don't care what they've done, what's been done to them. You love them. They don't have to live the rest of their life by that old metric. They don't have to live the rest of their life broken. They don't have to live the rest of their life covering like Adam and Eve. We don't have to live with the Ishmaels of life any longer. I thank you that by your grace, we can cast out that bondwoman and her son. We can no longer live with the Ishmaels of life, but with the Isaac, the promised Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and redeemed us with his very own blood and values us beyond his own life and loves us with an everlasting love. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning service, you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and slipped into an eternity. Jesus said there is a heaven, and Jesus said there is a hell. Jesus said so. And he said there is no way to make heaven except through him. It's nothing you have to earn. In fact, the Bible calls it a free gift. Self-righteousness says, well, what can I do to make it myself? Self-righteousness says, well, I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized. I've had whatever sacrament of whatever church. No church can make you right with God, including this one. No pastor, no priest, no one. Only Jesus. And yet you don't know that you've ever given your life to the one who gave his life for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to give my life to the one who gave his life for me. Well, I will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So if that's you and every head is bowed, every eye is closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've not yet raised your hand, you can see you're not going to be singled out or embarrassed. Say, Pastor, would you include me as well in that prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand quickly right now so I can see it, and I'll pray for you as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.